Good morning, everyone. How are you? It is so good to be here. I'm going to start with a question that everybody likes. It's one of our favorite subjects. So here's the question. What do you really love to do? Just think about that. What makes you happy? Now, I know a lot of times people think that they need to give the teacher answer, and they're thinking, what makes me happy is, you know, all the right and wholesome good things in life. That's what makes me happy. And we can't read your thoughts, so you can just be honest with yourself, and God already knows. So what makes you happy? The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." In God's presence is fullness of joy. "And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Think about that word, pleasures. We live in a world where the devil has tried to let us think that he has pretty much hijacked pleasure. Pleasure is his thing, and God's thing is going door to door and sharing pamphlets and going to potluck and reading your Bible. But pleasure, Satan invented it, and it's his thing. Complete lie. Complete lie. We're going to get into this in a little bit even deeper, but I want to just start off with this thought. Neither the devil nor man ever invented one pleasure. Not one. Now think about that. God owns every pleasure. Now, we pervert them, but the actual pleasure that you experience is from God. He invented all of it. Satan didn't have anything to do with it. He likes to claim it, but he just changed some rules about it. But he didn't invent any of it. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But back to our question originally, what makes you happy? Think about that. Favorite subject in the world. A lot of times people say, if you won the lottery, what would you do? And we like thinking about that. Well, I'd do this. And some people even, you know, they get on the fringes with that, with God. You know, they say, God, I know it's like gambling, but think of the tithe, right? If you just give me that $700 million prize, I could bless so many ministries, Lord. I could do it. Have you ever thought about the difference between being a billionaire and being a child of God when it comes to having all these things? You know, there's only one difference. You actually have access to billions. You do. Here's the difference. When God is your father, who has unlimited resources, the difference is he decides when and how you get those things. How much? How little? When you're a billionaire, you decide. And so we assume I know best, right? I know where I should put my money. I know that I could handle it if I had. And God says, well, you have unlimited resources. I'll just decide when and how you have it and how much. For some of us, a lot of money would cost us our eternal lives. It would. For others, it wouldn't. Job is an example. But think about what makes you happy. What do you love to do? Again, our favorite subject, because it's yours. You own that. Is it traveling? Shopping? Watching sports? Watching TV or movies? I know some people that they have to constantly be watching TV or a movie or something. Is it driving fancy cars? I know when I was a teenager, I knew every model of Ferrari and Lamborghini out there. I could tell you all about the fastest and the latest, the Ferrari GTO, the 308 GTSI. I knew all that. I said, man, if I could just have a Ferrari, right? What about reading? Some of you love to read. Some of you love to write. Some of you playing with your dog is your favorite thing. Some of you thinking about what career you would like to have and fantasizing about that thing you would like to do with your life. So if you were to win the lottery, what would you do? Think right now. You don't have to say it out loud, but think what you would do. Now, I want you to contrast what you just thought of with this. If you were given 6 months to live, what would you do? When you contrast those two things, the ones that are different in this second question are your real priorities. Because in the second one, you tend to say things like this: 6 months to live, I'd spend real time with family. I would enhance those relationships. I would get my life right with God. I would do all the things that matter most to me when it comes to people. Winning the lottery, we tend to think of things that would make me happy. 6 months to live, we think of relationships. Contrast those two, and that's your true priorities. Have you ever heard this phrase? That would be heaven. Right? And it's not just from Christians. It's actually a very common phrase from people that have no interest in church. If I could have this, I had a friend of mine one time who told me that if he had a certain situation, and I'm not going to say what it is in church, but he painted this scenario that he said, if I could have that, and it had to do with a lustful type thing, and he said, if that were my life, that would be heaven for me. And I said, you know what? It actually wouldn't. He said, oh, Carl, it would. For me, it would. I would have unlimited access to all the pleasure. I said, no, that would get old. That would get old. I said, we're not designed for that. Unlimited? I said, no. He said, no, I know. For me, that would be heaven. So think about those things. What about things? Let's take this to a different category now. I want you to think about things that nobody around you knows about that you really think would bring you happiness and pleasure. Things that you maybe want to stop doing. Right? God knows it already. We're in church. God knows it. So think of it. And some of you, with a group this size, I guarantee you there's at least maybe 10 of you in here that are thinking right now of something you say, I want to stop doing that. I really should. But nobody knows it. It's kind of a secret thing I do. And it brings me what? Pleasure. That's our subject matter. I only do it because it brings me pleasure. No one does things that bring them pain. They do things that bring them pleasure. So these are things, the things that you're thinking of now are things that are hijacking your walk with God. And God says, I've got something so much better. And again, God invented pleasure. Satan didn't do it. All the items that happened to us during pleasure are things that God implanted in us physiologically. He placed them there. We warped them and perverted them and tried to get rid of rules. But let me just repeat, no demon and no man ever invented one pleasure. God owns that in you. He invented it. He gave it as a gift, but he owns it. No demon or man can claim that. God invented happiness. God invented good moods. When you feel good today, you don't know why, you're just feeling good. God invented that. He put that in you. Did you know, ever wonder why you like being at the beach? You say, no, I know exactly why. But it puts you in a different mood. There's a reason for that. Physiologically, when you go out and you get into the sunshine, and when you're at the beach, you're around the sun more. You're getting sunshine on your eyeballs. God designed it so that when sunshine hits you and is in your eyes indirectly for 15 minutes, you actually have 8 times more serotonin released into your body. Dopamine is the pleasure drug, one of the pleasure drugs. Serotonin is the feel-good sense of contentment drug. So when you go outside and you walk around, or when it's summertime and you're on vacation, you get in the sun a lot, you just feel better. Part of that is physiological. Now, I know part of it's because you're not working, right? You're off work. That feels good. The boss isn't paging you or texting you. That feels good. But God invented those good moods. He invented joy. He owns joy. He invented peace. We're going to get to peace in just a minute at a deeper level. And yes, he invented pleasure. Satan had zero to do with the invention of these things. He's an amateur. He knows nothing about them. God knows what's going on a molecular level. Satan has learned how to manipulate them. He did not invent them. Here are Satan's contributions. Now, Satan would love to lay claim on God's creations, but he can't. Here are Satan's inventions. Jealousy, that others are experiencing more than you. Pain, when you have, oh, I'm going through such hard time, death and all the suffering. He invented that. Misery, that's his. Self-loathing and chains of addiction, he invented those. Putting self above others, he invented that. Self-destructive behavior, those are his. If he were here right now, he could put his arms around him and say, these are mine. And we'd all look at him and go, ugh, I don't want it. But he won't do that. He'll say, those are God's. God is the reason that you have pain. God is the reason that you're suffering. God is the reason why you're not content. I would give you unlimited things, but God's holding you back. See what he does? He claims God's inventions, and then he places on God his inventions. Pretty easy to expose. One of the reasons I cover in the book I wrote recently, Heaven, Think on These Things, the subject of theodicy is because of this. I have a chapter in there about theodicy. And for those of you who are scholars, you know theodicy is the study of why does a good God allow bad things to happen? If he's in charge, why doesn't he just get rid of all unhappiness? The minute you claim Jesus, your life is fine. Your mortgage will be paid. You will never get sick. You'll get that job you want. Everything's roses. Well, it's not that way. And so critics and atheists will say, if God were real, he would never allow these things. And I'm not going to get into that today. That's not my subject. It's in the book if you want to study it. But the Bible is clear why God does allow suffering, and it breaks his heart. But that's what that is about. And people ask that question. But that was never in God's plan. God never intended for there to be death and sickness and suffering and jealousy and misery and self-loathing and addiction. Those were never in his original plan, and those will all be gone again when he comes back to take us home. But as the inventor of pleasure and peace and love, those are the things he wants to give us now and forever. So then why do we always get so easily sidetracked by these things if God invented them? If it's from God. I like what C.S. Lewis had to say about this. Six simple words, and I don't want you to forget them. I want you to leave here remembering these six words. Here they are. We are far too easily pleased. Now, most people would hear that and say, whoa, 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 my problem is I don't feel like I ever have enough. I'm greedy. I want more sin. I want more of these things that I should get rid of. I'm not too easily pleased. I'm never pleased, right? I want more of those things. No. You're actually far too easily pleased. We're going to put C.S. Lewis's words, those six words, in context. This comes from The Weight of Glory. Listen to what he says here and it'll make sense. Here we go. C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea and playing in the sand. And then he goes on to say, we are far too easily pleased. There's so much more for us than that. So I ask you, what is your mud pie? What's that thing that you say, but Lord, if you just let me cling to this and still take me to heaven, just give me this. And God says, why? You're too easily pleased. Would you let your kid play in the mud puddles of a slum when you're telling them I'm going to take you to the beach where there's disease and sickness? Would you say, but Johnny likes it so much. Keep playing, Johnny. You'd say, Johnny, you don't understand it, but what I have is so much better. So have you settled and become far too easily pleased? That's the question. What is holding you back right now from experiencing the God of heaven? The grand irony of all of this is this, that we pursue happiness in the place of God when the source of all happiness is God. We seek happiness in place of the one who is actually the source of all real happiness. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says this, that God gives us happiness, Ecclesiastes 2:26. The one we often view as a hindrance to our happiness is in reality the only pathway to and source of it. And he we see as a hindrance. Jonathan Edwards, a theologian from long ago, put it this way. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Why? Because who created our souls? Not the devil. Not society. God. Wouldn't the God who created your soul know how to give it fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction? He also said that everything that brings us happiness here is but a shadow, and God is the substance. Everything that brings us happiness here is just a shadow. God is the substance. He says, but these are but scattered beams, and God is the sun. These are just beams. God's the sun. Everything you and I know about pleasure came from God. He invented it, and then he placed it within you. Once again, neither human nor demon has any claim on any pleasure. It all comes from God, despite how we've perverted it. Catholic author Bruce Marshall penned the now famous quote, "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." What? He's ringing a bell at a brothel. That's the last thing on his mind. No. He is unconsciously looking for God. Why? Because God invented pleasure. Every soul, every one of you and me, has a God-given repulsion of pain and desire for pleasure, including our longing for value and intimacy. In the garden, God declared a truth that now seems so obvious. It is not good for us to be alone. It's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. That's not good. You need each other. And God implanted in us a desire for this companionship. And under his blessing, this companionship often leads to our fulfilling of what has been called the most obeyed commandment of all time. Be fruitful and multiply. God said it. We have no problem with it. No one ever says, I just can't keep that one. It's too much work. We like it. Why? Because God placed within it so much pleasure with that and also eating that the species would continue on. There's no chance that you and I will cease to exist because he loaded it with pleasure. He said, be fruitful and multiply. But in his wisdom and love, God placed parameters around this edict and designed that it should occur within the bond of marriage. That was his plan. And it is our attempt to push it beyond that bond that we get into trouble and have so much pain and misery and jealousy and suffering in our relationships today. What about music? Music makes us feel good, but change its structure, add some lyrics that glorify self or degrade others or treat others as objects for your own pleasure and your use, and it brings the mind down while feeling good about it. Very, very clever trick. Even pride, considered by many to be the worst of all sins, where does pride come from? Well, originally, we all desire to feel valued. God placed within us a desire to be valued, to be appreciated, and to be loved. But when it becomes the primary goal over everything else, even to the detriment of others, look at me, give me applause. I deserve it, you don't. I'm better than you. I'm richer than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm better looking than you. I'm in more fitness. I have more fitness than you. I'm in better shape than you. I'm funnier than you. I'm the smartest one in the room. I'm holier than you. I'm the best Christian. This all is where we get into trouble. Because Philippians 2 verse 3 said to esteem others better than ourselves. So as you look around, you say, I'm not the smartest one in the room. I recently heard, and this is out in the secular world, but I thought, I think this is good advice. A very, very intelligent commentator, known for his brilliance, known for how smart he is, a high IQ on current events and in politics and all the things going on right now. And he said, when I was growing up, he went to one of these special schools for gifted students, right, who were like high IQ. He said, one of the things my dad told me I never forgot, always remember, whenever you go anywhere, think about yourself as not the smartest person in the room. You're not the smartest person in the room, even though he may well be. Philippians 2:3 says, esteem others as better than yourself. I don't know how much light you have, so therefore I have to say you're probably walking closer to God than I am because I know where I'm falling short. So I esteem you as better than me. It's not about pride. What about drugs and alcohol? Oh, surely those are in their own realm. Actually, no. Do you know that drugs and alcohol actually don't give you anything that you think they give you? Your body is actually fighting off the poison that is alcohol. It's fighting it, and therefore you leave a state of homeostasis where your body's chemicals are in balance. The same with caffeine. This is why when you get toked up on caffeine in the morning, you have an afternoon crash because your body is getting back to homeostasis. Drugs and alcohol do the same thing. You have placed within you neurotransmitters, dopamine, the drug of pleasure that God placed there, serotonin, sense of well-being, oxytocin, that's the one of social bonding and even reproduction involves oxytocin. Drugs and alcohol simply spike things that are already in there that God gave you. Throw them out of balance and we get a hangover. We get that crash. And what we do is we take a shortcut to those things without the commitment or the relationship. Give me the pleasure without the commitment. That's what we do. And God says, but that is not going to make you whole or fulfilled or complete. God could have made us like the plants, right? Where we stick our hands in the soil for 30 minutes a day and we absorb nutrients, and we walk away and we say, good. And somebody says, do you ever think of eating? And we look at it and we go, how do I do that? Well, you stick it in your mouth, and then you start crushing it with these things here. And you say, well, really? No thanks. Raise your hand if you really hate eating and you think it's too much of a chore. It's just boring for you. Anybody? No, you don't. It's pleasurable. We like today when you go to the potluck, some of you will go back and you'll say, oh, you know, seconds would be nice. How about thirds? Because we love it. You know, God wants us to feel that way about him, where we want to go back for seconds and thirds of God. We're not happy with a five-minute prayer in the morning. And we don't beat people over the head about him. We don't go around saying, you better worship my God or you're going to hell. How many of you, when you go to a restaurant that you really, really like, That week, you go to your friends and you say, you better get to that restaurant or you're a bad person. I'm telling you right now. Get over that. You don't do that at all. What do you say? Hey, there's a new place in town. It's delicious. You never say, it has lots of fiber and vitamin D, and it has all the things you need molecularly. God will do to you what you need done to you spiritually and molecularly, but that's not the attraction. The attraction is God for who he is. But many of us have never tasted. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't talk about and see. Can you imagine if I told you, this week I had blackberry cobbler that I made with blackberries that I picked on my own property, wild blackberries. And instead of letting you taste it, it's just as good if I tell you about it. So can I just tell you and then you leave here fulfilled on my blackberry cobbler? No, you would say, Carl, we kind of need to, I don't know, taste it and eat it. And God says, that's what I want with me. And yet so many of you are talking about me, but you've actually never experienced me. And so you're going after the things that C.S. Lewis described as mud pies. Taste buds. He placed them in here. Eating is a pleasure. Music is pleasurable. Relationships are pleasurable. Beauty is pleasurable. Oh, I know. Beauty's getting a bad rap now because we worship it. But God did give us a desire for beauty. A good mood is pleasurable. Discovery is pleasurable. Oh, we love learning new things. All the latest gadgets. The things that they're finding out in space or under the sea. We love that. Achievements are pleasurable. You ever think about that? You mow that lawn that's way overdue, and when you're done, you look at it and you go, yeah, it's pretty good. Husbands, do those dishes. It actually feels good when you're done. You're like, yeah, sweetheart, sit down. Here you go. I'll do that. It actually will feel good. Briefly. You got to go back and do them again to get that high. Keep doing the dishes. Help each other out. You'll walk away from it going, that felt good. I think I'll do more for my spouse. Instead of running them down, I think I'll actually build them up. Because God placed this weird thing inside of us where when we bless others, it comes back on us. I don't even know how that works, but it's amazing. But when we try to run them down, we start feeling empty and kind of miserable ourselves. God gave us intimacy as well. Where there is pleasure, though, there are emotions. And emotions are like fire. I've said this before. I've told you, I try out new material on you guys. You're my brothers and sisters who are willing to hear me with new stuff. You've heard this before. Emotions are like fire. They are a wonderful servant, but a horrible master. If you are cooking, fire is wonderful. If it's dark and you need a light, fire is wonderful. If you're freezing cold and you go next to the fire, it's wonderful. But let that exact same fire begin to creep up your curtains in your house, and fire is terrifying. Same fire that's in a tiny little candle. God gave us emotions so that they would be there for a reason other than to guide us in everything. I heard one time somebody say, happiness is a wonderful symptom, but a terrible goal. Just go out and all I care about is getting happy. No, how about go out and do a day's hard work and then you get the benefit of feeling happy? How about commit to that other person and then you get the benefit of a relationship? These are the things that happen after the fact. Think about the handful of sensors you have right now. You have a sense of touch. You have a sense of taste, of hearing, of sight. God could have made double that amount. You ever think about that? He could have said, sharks have a sense we don't have. They can tell when an animal is swimming around frantically. They can sense that. We can't. God could have said, I'll give you 20 of these. And each one right now hearing about it would sound weird. We would say, I can't imagine. Well, if you couldn't smell, you couldn't imagine that. You couldn't eat and taste food. You couldn't imagine that. God could give us 20. He could give us 100. How do you know when we get to heaven, he won't give us 1,000? All filled with pleasure. It's up to him. He can do what he wants. Are you beginning to see that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into our hearts what's actually planned for us? We're playing with mud puddles, and we forget about all this. All real happiness, joy, and fulfillment has to be built. Now, this is key, our centerpiece here. All real fulfillment, joy, happiness has to be built on a layer in your soul of peace. All joy has to be placed on the peace, all happiness on the peace, all fulfillment on that layer of peace. Because if you don't have peace, right here, Jesus gives us the peace that passes understanding. If you don't have that, then everything you place on top of it, all the emotions you place on top of it, are a masking effort on your part. You're masking the lack of peace. If I just have more drugs, I'll get rid of this. More women, more men, more money, because there's no layer of peace on you. It's no accident that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. It's no accident that the Bible says he says, I'll give you peace not like the world giveth. Here's the peace the world gives. Get more money. Get in better fitness shape. Get more people thinking you're great. Just get all that in order and you'll be fine. Jesus says, I give you a peace not like that. I give you a peace that passes all understanding. All understanding. Without Christ, there is no peace. He invented it as well. Think about it for a minute. If he is the source of all real peace and the only happiness and all emotions that we like have to be laid on top of that, then that means we got to go to him to get that peace first. Without Christ, it's all just masking our emptiness. It's like we forsake the living water that is Christ and we're digging our own cisterns that don't give water. The Bible talks about that in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Here is the secret. I'm going to reveal to you now the secret for how God can lavish on us all sorts of things when we get to heaven. I'm not saying on earth. I don't believe in prosperity preaching. Some of you, God has a plan for you that involves some rough times. It may. It's up to him. He knows what you need. But how in the world is he going to lavish us with pleasures throughout all eternity? Because that's what the Bible says. Here's how he can do it. Watch carefully. We're so ensnared by them on earth, and yet we're going to have them in heaven. Here's what has to happen first. The secret is found in Matthew 6, 33. You don't even have to look it up because we can say it together. We can say it together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Seek this first. Okay, the kingdom maybe because that's someday, Lord, but your righteousness, it kind of cramps my style. And God says, when you do that, then this part is safe. When you do this, you're safe for this. If you don't do this, you will get ensnared by all these things. And again, God will decide how much of that is on this earth and how much is in the future. But you got to get it in the right order. I mean, when we leave here, it's easy when we leave this building to think differently. Right now, you're all thinking, I get it. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to have him as my number one pleasure. And then you leave here and somebody in your household maybe clicks that TV on, or some friend of yours while you're driving turns that radio on, and soon you find yourself sliding away. So it takes ongoing connection to God. Ongoing connection. See, right now what you and I are doing is that first part. You and I right now are seeking God and his righteousness. Right now we're talking about him. But it's so easy to get this out of the right order. Let's flesh it out a little further. Psalm 37, 4 is another verse. You all know this one. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I used to love the second half. God, just give me the desires of my heart. And God says, I will, as soon as you're safe to do it, because when you delight in me, I can entrust you with anything. Oh, and by the way, guess what else I can entrust you with? Trials. I can entrust you with removing some things because you still love me even if you end up being poor. See, the Bible says, don't make me rich so that I forget you, God, or poor that I turn against you. God knows this. So we say, really? Give me the desires of my heart. You really think he's going to do that? And the answer is yes. The secret is the two halves. The two halves there. What if it were possible? Here's my question. If we could experience this promise now, not just in heaven, where actually the first half is the desires of our heart. If being with God is the desire, is that possible? In other words, if being with God is higher than any pleasure we can come up with, it's better than traveling, it's better than money, it's better than intimacy, it's better than all those things. Is that possible that could be the desire of our heart? In other words, so that all the things of this world do grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, once we realize this one secret, once we experience this for ourselves, we'll never go back. It won't make sense to go back. And then God is safe to bring us into his kingdom. The secret of the kingdom is what God has been trying to get across to us from the beginning. God told Abraham, Abraham, I will be your reward. Your descendants will have a promised land and all that, but I will be your reward. How many of us would go, yes, I get God. You've got him. How many of you are saying yes right now? We have an example of one who finally got this message. Let me set the stage for you here. It's a parable for you and I today. You and I right now, we believe, I hope all of you believe, that we are right on the edge of the promised land. Amen? Raise your hand if you believe that. That we are going to be going home soon. Not next week, but I believe it's soon. I don't want to put it 30, 40 years off. I think it's soon. So here's we have a parallel in the Bible. You and I are right on the edge of the promised land, and we got all these things attracting us. The Israelites were about to go into the promised land. Come with me back to that time. And they were just on the verge, and God had promised them houses that they didn't build, vineyards that they didn't plant, all these things like what he's promised us in heaven. We're going to have mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I built it. And like us, vineyards that are created for us. And all the Israelites were excited about this. They said, yes, finally, we're going to go into the promised land. They were all getting ready to go, and it was wonderful. And one person got it. And I can imagine the universe watching, because they always watch and see, who's actually going to get this secret? Because it is a secret. Most people don't know it. Let God be your fulfillment, and then watch what he'll do with you. And he says the same to our church. Let God be the church's fulfillment. Watch what he does to this church as he wraps it up. And Moses, right on the edge of that, says to God, you know, I appreciate it that you're going to bring us into this land. But God, I have a request of you. Show me your glory. That's what I really want. Remember the story? He said, show me your glory. And I can imagine right then Gabriel and the other angels said, all heaven stopped and said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Did you hear what he just said? He just said he wants God more than all of that. And of course, God said, well, Moses, I can't show you my glory because if I did, you'd be consumed. But I'll put my hand over you, go in the cleft of the rock representing Jesus. I'll put my hand over you, and then when I pass by, I'll let you see me as I go. But you can't see me face to face. But this is what Moses wanted. Moses got it, what I'm talking about today. David got it. In Psalm 27:4, David said this. One thing, and David had music and women, and he had power, and he had praise, and he had all this. He said, this one thing I desire of the Lord, this is it, that I will seek after. There's the key, folks. You got to seek it. You don't go and turn on your TV, and God magically places himself between you and the TV. I will seek after it. Here it is. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's it. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss. In some versions, it says all things but rubbish, except the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. In some versions, it says I count all things but dung. Paul looked around at this world, all of its entrapments, and said, it's all nothing but just garbage compared to Jesus Christ and knowing him. So can it be that way for us today? That's the question. Can it be that way for us today? Now think about the trip that we're going to take to heaven, all the wonders that would be revealed between here and heaven in space that he can finally reveal because you and I are safe to share this with. What about other life forms that are just waiting on us? What about sitting on his throne? Revelation 3:21 says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Have you ever thought about the level of humility that will take in you and I that only God can give us to sit with him? Not because we're God, but because he wants us right next to him. Think about that that's waiting for us. Think about the physical activity, the mental stimulation, the blind having the most amazing eyesight, the lame running like cheetahs, the deaf having supernatural hearing, projects that you and I will undertake when we get there by you individually and as groups as we work together, specialists in every field. Some of you here will be specialists in marine life. Some of you will be specialists in building. Some of you will be specialists in music. I personally would like to be better at music. I love the idea of learning and writing music. Specialists in whatever field you choose. Whatever you want to study. The architectural endeavors that we'll undertake. And unlike the Tower of Babel where they said, let us build a tower, make a name to ourselves. We will build towers and buildings and make a name for glorifying God. We will glorify God's name. Are you a thrill seeker? Do you like base jumping, skydiving, wingsuits, X Games? Those are all nothing compared to what God has waiting for you. You don't know excitement until you've perched atop a distant sun after a million-mile solar flare, until you've scaled the peaks of distant worlds that dwarf 1,000 Jupiters, plunged down blue sky rivers that cascade from cloud to cloud, navigated caves which trail to the very core of a world. Think of the endless studies that we have, all the things we'll discover, all the things we'll be inventing that no one has invented. The news in other worlds, we love the news. A lot of times we're addicted to it. We got to hear all that's going on. Think about other worlds that we'll learn about. They'll be telling us what's going on out there. Major events on distant planets just in time to tell us about things that we can go and see. What about astronomy? I saw on the Hubble telescope a trillion-mile gas cloud, trillion miles long, the picture of one from the Hubble. What about black holes? We'll find out if they're real or not. And if they are, we can go through them safely. Nature, endless discoveries. Even on Earth, they're still discovering new things in our seas. But there it'll be with the Creator right there sharing His insights about these things. What about traveling at the speed of a thought? You ever thought about that? It already happened in Scripture. In Acts 8, verses 39 and 40, Philip, after baptizing the Ethiopian, came out of the water and he was over 40 miles away, the Bible says. God decided to put him over here. You see, miracles will be safe to be performed all around us in heaven. Because why? We don't get entrapped by the dazzle of them all. Because we found the secret, which is that God is the greatest pleasure. What about the molecular elements? Oppenheimer and his invention of splitting atoms and what he did with the mushroom cloud of the atom bomb. But despite all the things we'll study, one study above all else will keep our attention. Everything we study will ultimately point the student to the love and power of God. His name is written on every leaf and on every flower. Every galaxy and every atom has His name. Every discovery we make will reveal His power to create and recreate. And nowhere was that more apparent than at the cross. Think about it. Our science and our study throughout all eternity will be the cross. Many today think about it like they think about the death of Abraham Lincoln. Once they read it, they have the facts, it's over. Not so with the cross. The cross is something that the more you study it, the deeper you fall in love with Jesus. And we'll be studying it for trillions of years on end. It will be our greatest joy then, and it can also be our greatest joy today. Our quiet time with Him now can be our best time of the day. There's a phrase in Latin called coram Deo, which means living in the presence of God. You're everywhere you go, all day long, you're in His presence. You're living as if you are in His presence. I like what a kid one time said about Enoch. He was describing the situation to another kid, and he said, you know what happened with Enoch? Enoch walked so far with God that one day God just said, you know what, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? Do you want that kind of walk with God? I want God to say, you've been walking so close to me, just come on home. Come on home. Except He's going to do it with us in a larger number. Those who spend time with God here will be spending time with God there. Those who don't care enough to do so, ultimately they wouldn't find heaven a place they even want to be. There's too much talking about God. There's too much singing about God. I don't want to be here. And God will grant their wish as they return back to a state of non-existence as they were for trillions of years in the past. God will not force anyone to stand before His throne. But God is calling all of us to learn about what it's going to be like by having a relationship with Him now. By beholding Him now, we will become changed into His image. So pleasures forevermore. Yes, that's what's promised you and me, and it's no accident where those pleasures are located. Our final verse, Mark 16:19 tells us about God's right hand. The Bible said in the verse in Psalm that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. What else is at God's right hand? Someone tell me. There's something else at His right hand besides pleasures forevermore. What is it? So Mark 16:19 says, Jesus is at His right hand. Jesus, brothers and sisters, can be our highest joy, our highest pleasure. Of all the pleasures God has in store for you, and they are innumerable, the gift of His Son to you and me, and abiding with Him, will be the greatest pleasure of them all. The great controversy long ago ended. Someday you'll look back and say, it has ended. You'll look back on this earth. You'll say, it's over. I'm now spending time before the throne. I'm in the presence of the one that gives me the highest pleasure. And you'll look back and you'll say, it ended long ago. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness. throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the grandest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. May you come to know by experience the fullness of joy that's found in God's presence today. And for all eternity, brothers and sisters, may you and I, hopefully together, I'm inviting you, I want us to be there together, may you and I together at his right hand share in those pleasures forevermore. All who are able, if you'd please kneel with us now as we close. Dear Lord, you invented pleasure. You made it something that would make us have a more enjoyable life for all eternity. You invented it back in the garden before there was sin. And Lord, Satan has hijacked that. He wants us to think that if we go into his realm and his camp and his ideas, that we would have more pleasure and that we would have more happiness and more fulfillment. And Lord, there's one ingredient that's missing from his recipe, and that is peace. He can never give us peace. And without peace, all of those things are just masking our emptiness. They're just stimulating our senses, and they are temporary. And in fact, Lord, outside of your parameters, they're actually leading us to a more and more empty life because we come to worship those things rather than letting them be the result of something so much more that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. I ask you to bless everybody as they leave here today and bless us as we go and share you with others. But Lord, we cannot share or give away something that we ourselves do not possess. Help us to go home from here and possess you as you've promised us that you will let us do, because you long to live in our hearts and show us something far better than mud pies that we play with in the alley. Lord, you want to take us to the sandy beaches where there is joy and happiness forever. Help us to determine to be there through time with you and surrendering to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.